Thank you, Ken and Tanya, and to everyone else. It's Beverly and Kim, and what a wonderful day it is to gather to be able to worship the Lord together. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, Matthew 28. Normally, we've been walking through the book of Philippians, but for our Easter service today, we're going to take a break, and we're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to look at his account of the resurrection and the implications of that for us as believers, as those who have trusted in Christ and acknowledged his lordship and him as our Savior. We do gather each and every Sunday for this reason, but each year we're reminded around Easter and on Easter of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. And so may we think of that this morning. May we worship him for that this morning. As you're turning there, I want us to just think about for just a moment events in history that are significant. And I got to thinking about that this week as I was preparing the sermon for this morning. And I started reading articles on what the world has said has been the greatest events of history. And some of them have said it's been the start and the stop of different wars. Some of them have said it's been the birth or the death of different significant people, a world leader. Some of them I read this week talked about inventions that have taken place throughout the world and discoveries such as fire and the wheel and other things like that. And those things are part of history, but the greatest event is the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ. Out of all the everything else that's ever happened in this world, that's the greatest thing that has happened in the history of our world. And it's true, and it's real. And that's what God's Word tells us at our sunrise service this morning. We looked at Acts chapter 13 where it says, God raised him from the dead. That's why we've gathered. That's why we worship. And that's why we're here this morning. So I'm going to ask if you would, if you're willing and able, to stand with me for the reading of God's Word, Matthew chapter 28. Beginning in verse 1, we're going to read the first 10 verses together. It says, Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him, became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met with them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth of your word, the word that gives us life and the word that reveals to us who you are, gives us truth and understanding. Father, we pray that your spirit would guide us into all truth and that we would leave here this morning worshiping more, glorifying more, our Savior Jesus Christ. This is in his holy and precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to see three things in our passage this morning. We're going to see the first is the actual resurrection in Matthew 28 verses 1 through 10. And then we're going to see what I've called the conspiracy in verses 11 through 15. And then we'll see right at the end the Great Commission. But we'll start with the resurrection in Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. Look with me in verse 1 where it says, "Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave." And so this is right after Christ has been, he's been betrayed, he's been tried, he's been crucified, he's been buried in the tomb, and now after the Sabbath day, the women can come. And you have this picture. After Jesus is taken off the cross, it's almost Sabbath for the Jewish people. And so they're trying to get ready the body of Christ, but they begin to run out of time. And they can't do this on the Sabbath according to the law. And so it says that these women have come. The other gospel writer said they've come to finish anointing the body of Christ. Now picture this, that these women, these are women that love Jesus. And these are women that were loved by Jesus. These were his followers. And so we read this and we can skip past this quickly. But if we think about the grief and the sorrow and the pain that they were feeling, many of us in this room have experienced the loss of a loved one, a friend or a family member. And you know the agony and the pain that comes with death. That's a part of our nature, is to hurt when someone dies, and they're in great pain. They're in great sorrow at this time, but yet they love Christ, and that's why they're going to finish preparing and anointing the body. And it says they go on the first day of the week. It's no longer Saturday, it's Sunday. And they're going. They're going to the tomb, and that's why we gather on Sundays. Let me just say that we don't gather on Saturdays, we gather on Sundays because that's the day that the Lord has risen. So we celebrate every Easter the resurrection of Christ, but every Sunday we celebrate the resurrection of our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that's why we gather each and every Sunday. And so they're going to the tomb to look at the grave. Verse 2, "And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred." Now, this is the second earthquake according to the Gospels. There was one during the death of Christ, and now there's another one. And it says, "An angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it." So they're probably thinking on the way to the tomb, okay, we're going to go, we're going to anoint the body of Christ. How are we going to get in? There's a giant stone sitting in our way, and they get there. There's an earthquake, and they see an angel of the Lord sitting on the stone that was to keep people out, the stone that was moved, not so that Jesus could get out, but so that the disciples and the others could get in. Jesus didn't need help to get out. He was already resurrected. He is the Lord. He is not there, but they go. There's this earthquake. There's an angel. They see this. Verse 3, "And his appearance," this is of the angel, "was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow." And then it says in verse 4, "The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." These manly Roman guards just fall down in the presence of this angel. They have seen so much in their life and in their job and what they do. These were men who were manly men that could take care of things and that helped with crucifixions and helped with taking care of making sure that the Roman Empire continued to run like it would. And yet, in the presence of this angel, they fall down. They fall down. And they can't stand it. And they fall down like dead men for their fear. And let me stop here for a second and talk about the significance of these guards. Let's go back at verse 62 of Matthew 27 and look at this for a moment. It says, "Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate." So you've got these leaders who have cried out, "Crucify him." They put Jesus to death, and now they meet with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I am to rise again.'" So you've got these chief priests and these Pharisees and these people who didn't believe in Jesus, who hated Jesus. They're saying, Pilate, we're not sure, but we heard him say that he's going to die and he's going to rise back to life. And we've got to do something about this. Verse 64, therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day, otherwise his disciples may come and steal him away and say to his people, he has risen from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first. Verse 65, Pilate said to them, you have a guard, go, make it as secure as you know how. And here's how secure they know to make it. Verse 66, and they went and made the grave secure along with the guard. They set a seal on the stone. So here's how they were going to secure the body of Christ. They were going to put the stone in front of it. They were going to put the seal on it. And they were going to put these Roman guards in front of it. And yet, there's not a stone big enough, a seal strong enough, and a guard manly enough to stop the Lord from raising from the dead. What God, you cannot stop God from what he is doing. No man can do that. No man is great enough to do that. In the history of this world, what God wills, he will accomplish. And no one can stop him from that. And no one was going to stop him. No grave, no seal, no stone was going to stop Christ from raising that morning. But they tried. They tried. And they failed. And so they became like, going back to Matthew 28, verse 4, they become like dead men upon in front of this angel. And then it says, the angel said to the women, do not be afraid. Now, the reason they say this is because throughout the biblical history and throughout the Bible, we see that when men and women, when they see angels, they're not seeing these cute little angels that we see, that we have ideas of on television, things like that. They're seeing these angelic figures that we can't fully comprehend if we haven't seen one, that reveal to us part of the glory of God that is fearful. It is fearful to be before the glory of the Lord. Do you remember what Isaiah said? In Isaiah chapter 6, when he is in the temple of the Lord and he says, woe is me, for I'm undone. He understands that there's something glorious about God, that we as mere men and women can't just look upon ourselves. Even the cherubim there in the temple in Isaiah 6, it says they have the six wings, two to fly with, two to cover their feet, and two to cover their eyes from the glory of the Lord. And so he tells them, verse 5, not to be afraid. He says, and he tells them why he knows that why they are there. For I know that you are looking for Jesus. I know why you're here. I know why you're here, who has been crucified. Now, we've already said this, but let me say it in a clearer way. These women are grieving because Christ has died. They didn't remember that Christ said, I'm going to rise again. The enemies did, the Pharisees did, the chief priests did, but these women didn't. And the angel doesn't come and rebuke them and say, "How are you kidding me? How could you not remember what Jesus said over and over and over in his ministry? He said, I'm going to go and I'm going to die and I'm going to rise back to life. He doesn't. He says, I know why you're here. I know you've come to anoint the body of Christ who has been crucified. Who's been crucified? Let's think about that for just a moment this morning. The reason Christ was crucified. This is Christ, the one who came from the glories of heaven, who took on flesh, who became like us in all ways, taking on our flesh and our emotion, the mind of man. He's fully God and fully man, who is perfect, never sinned. Never sinned. Hebrews tells us that he was tempted yet without sin. He was innocent. And yet, he was betrayed, and he was tried, and he was... The Lord Jesus took so much for us. And we think about the cross, but even going to the cross, he was mocked, and he was accused, and he was beat and spit upon, and had a crown of thorns pushed down into his skull. He was lashed and whipped. Why? For us. Because of our sin. And then he would be put upon a cross and nailed to the cross. And the scripture tells us for the forgiveness of our sins. His blood would be shed. And he would take the righteous judgment of God upon himself, the judgment that you and I deserve, the judgment that we deserve. Why? Because we've broken God's holy law. We've sinned against God. And there's nothing, I said it this morning at the sunrise service, there's nothing that you and I can do to save ourselves from that deep debt of sin that we owe to God. We can't. Scripture says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, that our sin is so deep, it requires someone else to save us. And that is Christ. And so we deserve the death. We deserve the judgment. We deserve that from God. And yet Christ, because of his love for us, went to the cross in our place. And he shed his blood. He was crucified. He was crucified. And then it says in verse 6, the angel says, he was crucified, but he is not here, for he has risen. So we serve not only a Savior who was crucified for us, but we serve a Savior who was risen. All the other religions in the world, they follow dead men and false gods that did not do this. It's inconceivable to them to think of something that way, that God would come from the glories of heaven to this fallen and broken earth, that he would take on sin upon himself and he would die and he would be raised back to life. But that is true of Christianity. And that is true because that's what Scripture has told us. That's what God has revealed to us. He is not here. He has been risen. He is alive. Christ is alive. And we praise him for that. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that if he had remained dead, we would remain in our sin. If he had remained dead, our faith would be in vain. If Jesus had remained dead, then we might as well get up right now and go to the lake. Do whatever else you want to. Start your Easter egg hunts. Cook your food and eat it, because it doesn't matter, but Christ has risen, and therefore we worship him. We glorify him. We honor him. And then don't run past these next four words. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Jesus had predicted this. Jesus had promised this. The Old Testament had even promised of the resurrection of Christ. And I'm thankful for these four words right here. Because guess what? We do live in a broken world. And we do have relationships with people, friends and family, who break promises. Not always meaning to, but it happens. And each and every one of us can think about people in our lives that have broken a promise, that have said, hey, you can count on me. I'll be there for you. Then they weren't. But right here, Jesus made good on his promise. Hebrews tells us to hold fast to our confession, for he who has promised is faithful. Jesus said, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise back again. I'm going to be raised back to life. I'm going to be resurrected. And he did. And he is faithful. And we praise him for that. Listen, Christ is someone that you can trust. Christ is someone that you can trust. You might think, I can't trust anyone in this world. But you can trust the living, risen Savior, Jesus Christ. He is faithful. He is faithful. And then he says, come see where he was lying. He's saying, okay, now he spoke to them. And he says, come look. Come look in the tomb where he was lying. He's not there anymore. He was lying there. And they look. They see. And in verse 7, he says, go quickly tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And so the angel says, come and see. And then he says, go and tell. Go and tell. And three times in this chapter, we're going to see that we are called to go and tell that Christ has risen. And that's what the angel says here. He says, go and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. Tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And then he says, behold, he, Jesus, is going ahead of you into Galilee. Jesus had promised that. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 32, he said, I'm gonna die, but I'm going to rise again, and I will meet you in Galilee. And he makes good on that promise. Then it says, behold, I have told you. And then look how the women respond in verse 8. Then they left the tomb quickly. So they get out of there. There's no reason to hang around the tomb anymore, for Christ has risen. And it says, with fear and great joy. There's a lot of emotions going on in these women right now. You can imagine that. They're thinking, who is this? Do you remember the story when Christ was on the boat with the disciples and he's asleep on the boat, and there's this great storm that comes about, and the disciples, it says, they are afraid. They're afraid of this storm. And they wake up Jesus and say, Jesus, do you not care that we are perishing? And he says, hush, be still. And the waves calm. And then they get even more afraid, and they say, who is this that even the sea and the wind obey him? There's this fear about who Christ is in a healthy, godly way. And then it says, there's great joy. And I love that, because in John chapter 16, Jesus, when he's promising his disciples right before he's going to be crucified, he says this, therefore, you too have grief now. He's talking about his death. And then he says, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. This is being fulfilled right here with these women. They were in grief. They were in sorrow. They were in pain. And yet their sorrow has turned into joy because Christ is risen. And then it says, they ran to report it to the disciples. So they're going quickly. They're running now. They can't wait to get there to tell them, to tell the disciples that Christ has defeated the grave. And then verse 9. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. Right there. They're on their way to tell the disciples. And who do they run into? Jesus. And how does he greet them? He says, hello. He says, good morning. This word for greeting right here is just a normal greeting. He looks at the women and greets them. And it says, and they came up, and look how they responded. They took hold of his feet, and they worshiped him. They took hold of his feet and worshiped him. That is the proper response to the risen Lord Jesus Christ, is to fall down before him and worship. Why? Because he has died for our sins, and he's risen back to life, and he is worthy. He is worthy. And in him, there is eternal life. It says they met Jesus. They met him. As I was thinking through this passage this week and I came across that word, I just wanted to ask the question before we move on. Have you met Jesus? Have you encountered this risen Lord Jesus? Have you understood the need for salvation in your sin, and you've come to him and you see him in this passage and say, I need you. I trust you. I believe in you. I fall down before you and worship you for who you are. Have you met him? Verse 10, then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and take my word. There it is twice. Go and tell. Take my word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. And so Jesus now tells them, go. Go and tell the disciples. But listen to the word he says. He says, go tell my brothers. Jesus doesn't say, hey, go and tell those sleepyhead disciples that couldn't stay awake while I was praying in the garden. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, hey, go and tell those who betrayed me and who fled when all the guards came to arrest me, those who left. He doesn't say that. He says, go and tell my brothers. There's always grace and mercy with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's always grace and mercy. He says, and go, and they will see me there. And there's the story of the resurrection right there. But not everybody was pleased with this story. And now we see in verses 11 through 15, the conspiracy. It says verse 11, now while they were on their way, this is the women going to tell the disciples, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, you are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. So you've got this picture. The women, as they're going to tell the other disciples, it says the guards came into the city and they go to the chief priest. And the chief priest says, well, how's it going, boys? How did it go last night? What's the tomb look like? And you can imagine the face on these guards who had just seen all of this happen and seen the great earthquake and the angel and the tomb is empty. And they're thinking, it's not going as good as what we were hoping. And they start to recount what happened. And then it says, and when they assembled with the elders and consulted together, listen to this, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. Who else did they give us a portion of money to? Judas, who betrayed Jesus. So they gave money to Judas to betray Jesus so he could be crucified, and now they're giving these guards money to keep them quiet about what they had seen with their eyes. Verse 13, here's the story. Here's what they're supposed to say. You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while you were asleep. Okay, there it is. There's the story. So you have these guards. They're thinking, okay, there's my story. So you can imagine this. I don't know if this actually happened, but you got these guards and they're going around and they see their other guards and they say, hey, I heard something happened at the tomb. What happened? Oh, well, while we were asleep, the disciples came in and they stole the body away. And you can just hear just how silly this sounds, because how can they know that the disciples were the ones that come if they were asleep? How did they not wake up when these 11 disciples came and moved this giant boulder, this giant stone, and stole the body? You hear the lie after lie after lie to people who want to deny the truth of who Christ is. Over and over and over. And Matthew tells us this same lie, it's the same story that's been recurring. Even today, there's people who deny the resurrection of Christ, and they look for every conspiracy and every theory to say why they think he didn't rise. But as believers who trust in God's word, we know that he is risen. No matter what kind of lies and conspiracies the world comes up with, he is risen. And we praise him for that. And then finally, we see the Great Commission, and we could spend a long time here this morning, but I'm just going to make a couple of brief notes on this passage, beginning in verse 16. It says, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee. They're going to go where Jesus said to meet them, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And so you've got this picture. They're going to go where Jesus had said to go to meet him. And we know at least the 11 disciples are there, but I think that there's some others that are there that had been following Jesus as well. Paul at least tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 there were up to 500 men and women who saw the risen Lord Jesus. And so there's probably some of them there. And how do we know this? Verse 17, when they saw him, some worshiped. They did just like the women. They bowed down. They paid glory and honor to Christ. They paid homage to him. They worshiped him. But some were doubtful. Some were doubtful. Some were thinking, I see him, but I'm not sure. I'm not sure. There's doubt. In John's gospel, in John chapter 20, after the resurrection of Christ. It says this in verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So he had missed seeing the Lord Jesus Christ with the other disciples. This is another account of them seeing him. Verse 25, so the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were coming again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, so he appeared in there, in their midst, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." And then listen to how Thomas responds. Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." His doubt was turned into faith. You may be here this morning and you may doubt. You may think, "I don't know if I buy this. I don't know if I really understand. I don't know if this is really true." And it is my prayer that your doubt would be turned to faith today, that your eyes would be open to the truth of who Christ is and your great need of a Savior who not only died but raised back to life, that you would no longer doubt, but you would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ today for salvation. Verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them. So now he's speaking to these disciples and the others, and it says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Why? Because Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the psalmist tells us. And Jesus is saying, "All authority. I have all authority because I am the risen Lord. I've defeated death. I've defeated death." And with that, if Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth, then we as believers should obey him in all aspects of life, in the way that we think, in our actions, in what we say, in the way that we treat others. We should obey the Lord Jesus, who, if we say he's the Lord of my life, then we better act like he is the Lord of our lives by obeying him. And then he tells us this. He gives them, he says, "I've got this authority. Now I'm going to tell you what to do after I've been resurrected." Verse 19, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Go and tell people that I'm alive, that there's a way to eternal life through Christ. That's what he's saying. Go and make disciples. Share with them this good news. Share with them the good news. Teach them. Then it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And why? Why? What's so significant about baptism quickly this morning? It's because it's a picture of the gospel of Christ. It's a picture. It's a picture of Jesus' of his death and burial and his resurrection. That's why we are immersed in the water. We go down just as Jesus did to the grave, and we rise up just as Jesus did. And it's a picture of us identifying with the gospel, saying, "I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for my sins, and he's defeated death." And that's why we're baptized, to identify with him, to say, "I'm a believer. I'm a believer in Christ." And then verse 20, he says, "Teaching them," these are those that we're going to make disciples of, "to observe all that I have commanded you." Jesus is saying, go, teach them the word of God. But here's the thing. You and I can only teach others the word of God if we know the word of God ourselves. You can't teach something that you do not know. My dad's a mechanic. I'm not. I cannot teach you how to change your oil. I can't teach you how to do something on the motor. I don't know. Whatever y'all, some of you are mechanics. I can't teach you that because I don't have any education on it. But you and I, as believers, we can know God's word. And we should know God's word. And we should be teaching it to others. Parents, you should be teaching the word of God to your children. Grandparents, you should be teaching the word of God to your grandchildren. Aunt and uncles, Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, anyone else here, children's workers, let us teach this word to those that we come in contact with. You may have a neighbor who doesn't know God's word, and you may say, hey, I don't know all of it. I don't understand all of it, but let's walk through it together, and I'll teach you what I do know. So that together we're learning to observe the commandments of the Lord and obeying him. And then one final promise, Jesus says, and lo, or behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What a sweet promise from Christ, that he is always with us as his people. No matter where you find yourself in this world, no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, no matter what hardship you find yourself in, no matter what kind of suffering you find yourself in, maybe someone's here today and you're lonely. And you think, there's no one in this world that cares for me. Jesus promises, I'm with you always. I'm with you always. Meaning, I will never not be with you as my people. He's with us wherever we go. And may we take comfort in that. Why? Because he has risen. He is alive. We go back to that, those four words I said earlier, just as he said. Jesus made good on his promise to die and to rise back from the dead, and he's going to make good on his promise to be with us forever in this life and in the life to come. If you are here this morning and you're a believer, there's so much for us to take away, for us to worship the Lord more for what he has done, to obey the Lord for what he's told us to do, to go and to share this good news with those around us. Maybe you're here and you're a believer and you've never been baptized. We need to talk through that. You need to be baptized as a believer. But maybe you're here and you thought, I don't know why I'm going to church this morning. It's Easter. I'm just going to go. Maybe you're here because you want to make a grandparent or an aunt or a mom or dad happy, and you just found yourself here this morning. Maybe you're here because they said, I won't feed you if you don't come to church. I don't know why you came, but you're here for a reason. Y'all laugh because that was true for some of y'all. You're here for a reason. And if you're not a believer, I believe the reason was so that you could hear the word of God. And so that you could experience the Lord Jesus and have the opportunity, just like these women, to meet Jesus. And my prayer is that you would trust and that you would believe in Christ today. In just a moment, I'm going to be down in front, and we're going to sing Only Trust Him. And if anyone needs to come and talk this morning, I'm here to talk. If anyone needs to come pray, I'll pray with you. But don't leave here not doing anything. Leave here at least worshiping him and praising him and honoring him for what he has done. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for what Christ has done. Lord, we do celebrate today our risen Savior. Father, I pray for those who are believers here that our faith would be strengthened by what we've heard today, Lord. That we would be encouraged to continue on in this walk, in this race of the Christian life, that we would persevere because of what Christ has done for us, Father. And for those who may not be here, that may not know you, who are here, Father, I pray that your spirit would convict them, Father. That your word and your spirit would reveal to them their need for you, and that they would trust in you, Father. They would trust in you for salvation, that they would recognize their great need to confess their sin to you and to recognize that Christ is the only way to eternal life. Lord, we pray that you would receive all the honor and the glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together, Only Trust Him.